I have to confess, of all of the series that I have ever preached, this last 10 weeks, which is how long we've been working through this, going through the Sermon on the Mount, has felt very awkward to me personally. Because I am preaching on the preaching of Jesus as if somehow I could improve on what he said. I don't need to give Tiger Woods golf swing lessons. If you've ever heard me sing, I don't need to go tell Adele, hey, this would work, I think, in your vocal range better. What am I doing preaching on the preaching of Jesus like somehow I can improve upon it? It humbles me. Perhaps the best thing that I could have done these last 10 weeks would have just been to get up, read the Sermon on the Mount, and say, now go do it that as well. In fact, that's exactly how Jesus closes his sermon that he preaches, and it is the smartest thing that we could do. So I want you to follow along with me as we close out Matthew 7. We're going to begin in verse 13. Read it in your own Bible. This is what the Sermon on the Mount says as it ends. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Now, even if you don't think that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you have to admit he is indeed a brilliant communicator. He has employed a rhetorical device called contrast over and over throughout his sermon. In chapter 5, he said, there's two kinds of righteousness, and he gives six different examples of what he's talking about. Chapter 6, he talks about two different treasures, two different masters, two ways to think about tomorrow. Now, here we are in chapter 7, and he's closing the sermon with four sets of contrasts. He talks about two different roads, two kinds of prophets, illustrated by two kinds of trees. He talks about two kinds of judgment on discipleship. And then he closes with two different ways to build your life. And what Jesus has made very clear is that the third option does not exist. He does not say, well, actually, there's three roads. There's three kinds of trees. There's three ways to build a house. What Jesus is saying, there is my way, and there's all the other ways. And you have to make a choice. The sermon is closing with a decision. You have to choose to be a part of the kingdom community that Jesus is building. And you've got to understand, a lot of people that were listening to Jesus on that hillside had not done that yet. Go back to the very first verses to see who it was that were listening in that crowd to the greatest sermon ever. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This is what it says. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Two different groups. There is the crowds, the masses, and then there is the people that have specifically decided to follow Jesus. He had a whole lot of admirers, but not as many followers. And it's still the same. You see, it's actually very hard to find anybody that will say anything ugly about Jesus. There's a few demonic pigs out there that'll spout stuff off on social media, but most of the time, most people, they say very positive things about Jesus, that, you know, he was a very good man. He taught really wonderful principles for us in life. But Jesus closes the greatest sermon ever with an absolutely startling assessment. If all you do is listen and decide that you like Jesus, you are then a fool. Let me remind you, we don't call it the Suggestions on the Mount. Jesus is preaching to like a king who has come to set up a kingdom. And 2,000 years before Nike ever even existed, Jesus said, just do it. I think the entire key to understanding this sermon is a verse that we just read. The whole sermon should be filtered through the lens of this verse, which, by the way, I didn't tell Jeff Arendelle we were speaking on this. The only person I told to read this verse was Kyle. But Jeff had this as well. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Notice Jesus said, I'm not interested in you liking the sermon. I'm not interested in you taking notes on the sermon. I'm really not interested in you taking phrases from the sermon and putting them on your favorite t-shirt or a coffee mug. I'm interested in you actually doing what I said. The emphasis is not on understanding. It is on undertaking. You see, Jesus says wisdom is the difference between knowing and doing. This is true all throughout our Bible. In the Bible, the wise person is the one who takes divine truth and actually applies that to their life. You see, Jesus is saying you don't get extra credit for liking my sermon. Living his sermon is what he wants and what he expects. And that's where we have a problem and a huge disconnect between what Jesus preached and cultural Christianity. Because the sad reality today in our culture is that you can be labeled a Christian and you do not have to do what Jesus said to do. Our culture seems to think you can claim citizenship in the kingdom of God, but you don't actually have to pay attention to its king. I said in the very first sermon in this series, vampire Christianity is popular. People that want Jesus for his blood. They want to use Jesus to get into heaven, but they don't choose Jesus as the one in whom they order their everyday life. They think there is actually this third option. There's the road for all the radical Christians, There's the road for all of the unbelievers. And then there's the big, wide road for the rest of us that like Jesus most of the time. And Jesus said, if you think like that, you are a fool. Followers of Jesus are called to be smarter than that. We're not just professors, we are practicers. You can listen to the sermon and like Jesus, but you cannot be like Jesus unless you put his words into practice. So Jesus closes his sermon with four contrasts of what he means with putting his words into practice. And here's the first, that if you do what Jesus says, you are going to travel a road not many other people take. In fact, putting Jesus' words into practice is the road less traveled. Remember, he is not in this sermon comparing agnostics and atheists to believers. He is comparing admirers to followers. And what he's saying is the camp of admirers is always going to be larger. They're on the wide road. Let me illustrate what I mean. Let me just walk you through the Sermon on the Mount and see if this kind of Christianity sounds familiar to you. You know, I like Jesus, but honestly, I've got a bad temper. I've always had a bad temper. I was born with a bad temper. That's never going to change. But I like Jesus. I like Jesus. I struggle with lust. I look at porn every now and then. I mean, I'm a dude. That's what dudes do. But I like Jesus. Yeah, I've been in and out of a few marriages, you know. I figure God really ultimately wants me to be happy. And sometimes you just have to treat things as disposable. But I really like Jesus. Now, don't you be getting in my face. Don't you be slapping me on my cheek. I'll have to let you have it. Because I don't take anything off anybody. But I really like Jesus. Now, I'm not going to love some kinds of people. I'm not even going to go there. I know what Jesus said, but I don't think he meant it. And I'm not forgiving that person for what they did. I don't think he meant that either for me. And I'm all about making all the money I can because, frankly, when I've got a lot more money, I feel a lot more safe and secure, although I do admit I'm constantly freaking out about tomorrow. You know, I'm better than most people, though. I know that in my judgment. I really like Jesus. Now, does that describe what a lot of unbelievers know about Christianity? Comedian Louis C.K. said this, I have a lot of beliefs. I live by none of them. That's just the way I am. They're just my beliefs. I like believing them. I like that part. They're my little believies. They make me feel good about who I am. But if they get in the way of a thing I want, I just go ahead and do whatever I want. You see, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is describing a path. A road that people in his kingdom actually walk upon. And he says, it's got a very narrow gate. And there's not enough room to get on that path for your will and my will to be able to squeeze through that gate. So your desire for self-sovereignty is going to have to be squeezed out. And you keep reading the Gospel of Matthew, and you realize Jesus is actually on this little narrow road that's headed to a cross. And the more that people realize that, the less crowded the road actually is behind him. Because if you take up your cross and you follow Jesus, you are the ultimate nonconformist. Here's what I'm learning. That when I try to apply the teachings of Jesus, I constantly end up finding myself on the narrow road. Not on this big, wide road where everybody wants to be, but on a very narrow road that nobody wants to seem to get on. And here's the temptation, especially when it comes to this culture that you and I live in. The culture wants to know, how can we compromise Jesus? How can we modify Jesus to make this road a little wider and a little more appealing to the culture, whether it's his sexual ethics, whether it's what he said about money? How can we make Jesus more popular to our culture? Our focus is not to be on the width of the road so that we can get more people on it. Our focus is to be on the worth of the one that we're following on the road. So I've learned that if I'm a serious student about putting Jesus' words into practice, I'm going to spend most of my life on a road with not a lot of other people on it. And I'm okay with that. My King is worth it. Second thing, putting Jesus' words into practice is the evidence of prophetic anointing. Because right after he talks about this road, wide and narrow road, he said, now watch out for false teachers. Recognize them by their fruit. And here's the reason why a lot of people get on the wrong road. False teachers led them there. You see, leaders can be hard to recognize because their foundation is typically hidden from view. So Jesus said, examine their fruit. What fruit? The Sermon on the Mount. Ask yourself of your spiritual leaders, do they practice the Sermon on the Mount? Men and women that are serious about putting Jesus' words into practice don't endorse sexual sin. When the church has godly leaders, they don't build empires to themselves so that they can get absurdly rich off of the people in their own church. Godly leaders don't compromise Jesus' ethical demands to appease a cultural agenda. If the church wants leaders that will direct them down the narrow road, we're going to have to value character more than we value charisma. Obedience more than we value competence. Following skills more than we value leading skills. And listen, so many celebrity pastors just don't have good fruit. They don't. I've been a pastor for over 35 years. And I have known hundreds of pastors. And I am telling you that there is not one pastor that has ever been asked in an interview in my own circle of knowledge who was asked the question, do you follow the Sermon on the Mount? I've been in a couple of different church interviews. It's been a long time, thank you, Lord. I was in a few in the first 5 or 6 years that I was a preacher. And I'd be asked questions about my work ethic. I'd be asked about what salary I needed to have. I'd be asked all kinds of questions about doctrinal controversies. Not one time, not once, was I ever asked about my own prayer life. Not once was I asked about how I treated my wife. Not once was I asked about how I dealt with my own neighbors. Not once was I even asked if I had a relationship with God. You see, it is impossible to be appointed for church leadership and not be anointed in church leadership. Jesus says, watch out for your leaders, check their fruit. Because that's the third thing that Jesus said, and that is this, that putting Jesus' words into practice is how Jesus keeps score. So there's this man in England. His name is Dean Gunther. And he's a well-known tattoo artist in that country. And he actually had a very unique request a couple years back. I want to show you this picture, and I hope it doesn't gross you out. But there's this guy that comes to him and says, listen, I want to look fit, but I hate working out. So I want you to tattoo me some abs. So he looks fit, but he's not. Isn't it true that appearances can be deceiving? And that is Jesus' point in one of the most pointed things he ever said. For me, one of the most difficult passages in the Sermon on the Mount. It's, in fact, one of the most difficult passages in all of the Gospels is one that I want us to look at again. Verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7 says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Friends, you have to understand that Jesus is telling us that almost every single person that you know is not going to be on the narrow road. Now, by the way, one thing that false prophets will try to teach is that there is no judgment. And Jesus consistently taught in the Sermon on the Mount and in the Gospels that there is a coming judgment, that there are eternal consequences for not listening to what Jesus said and doing what Jesus said. Hell is very real. But if that is not true, he has no credibility. Jesus said there are dire consequences for ignoring him, for calling him Lord, but not submitting to his lordship. But here's my confusion. Jesus describes people that are doing awesome things in his name. They are prophesying in his name. They are casting out demons in his name. They're doing miracles in his name. Let me repeat what I just said. They're doing miracles in his name. And Jesus doesn't deny that those things are happening. So there's two things to remember. Number one, and we sang about it today, the name of Jesus is powerful. We have no idea in the unseen spiritual world how much demons shudder when they hear the name of Jesus. But number two, when miracles happen, it's because God is merciful. It's not because of the merit of the person asking for them. And that's very good news. I get up every single Sunday morning and I pray, "Lord, you know that you need to anoint the message I'm going to preach because you are good, not because of me." And so I honestly believe that there are people out there that have gotten saved and have gotten healed under the ministry of phonies because God is good. And when people are desperate for God and they call out for God, he is not going to deny them mercy just because of a phony. But here's what Jesus is saying. He's not denying miracles, their availability, or their reality. What he is saying is just seeing a miracle doesn't mean that person knows me. Jesus said, "This is actually what I'm looking for. I'm looking for casting out anger, for casting out lust from your heart. Here's the miracle I'm looking for giving undeserved mercy, for giving forgiveness to people in your life who don't actually deserve it. I am looking for signs and wonders for loving your enemies and refusing to worship the gods of money or worry." Jesus said, "I'm looking for a kind of righteousness that can't actually be tattooed on you. But it comes from the inside of you because you have surrendered your life to the Holy Spirit." That's all that's going to matter then. And it makes all the difference right now because the very last thing that Jesus said to us is that putting Jesus' words into practice is a way to build a life that will last. That when I obey Jesus, I don't just have confidence for life after death. I have resilience in life before death. And so he closes with an illustration about two house builders. And here's the interesting thing. Jesus built houses. We know he was a carpenter or a stonemason. He built houses. And you have to know, in Jesus' time, in that world around Galilee, the soil gets very baked in the sun and it gets hard. And you could put heavy things on it. And you can build a house on that hard, sandy, baked soil, and it will stand up until it rains. And the much harder thing, the much longer thing, the much more expensive thing to do is to dig a couple feet down through that hard, baked, sandy soil to that rock down beneath there, the bedrock, and then you build from there up. And isn't it interesting that Jesus said there's no place that you can build your house where you're not going to have a storm? Jesus never said, if you follow me, you're not going to have any problems in your life. He never guaranteed a storm-free life. He guaranteed a storm-proof life. One of my favorite preachers is Dr. Tony Evans. Before his wife passed, he and his wife went on a cruise to Alaska, and they got in the midst of a terrible storm, huge waves. Furniture in their room was sliding around the room, and people on the boat were getting sick everywhere because the boat's just a rocking back and forth. And Tony Evans, when he tells this story, describes, he says, my wife was evangelically upset. And she demanded to talk to the captain of the ship. She gets on a phone, she calls the bridge, and she says, let the captain know I am very angry that he got us into this storm. He should have seen it coming, and we should have avoided this storm. And I'm really, really upset. A few minutes later, in their cabin, they get a call from an associate of the captain. And he says, ma'am, the captain has heard your message, and he wanted me to tell you two things. Number one, he's at the wheel. And he's going to be there all through the night through this storm, so you can sleep easy knowing that. And number two, this boat was built with this storm in mind. That when they were building this boat, they anticipated this kind of storm. This storm is bad, but this boat is better. All of us know life is hard. Nobody I'm talking to right now in this room has an easy life. And we all have seasons of life that are very stormy. We all know Christians that have been through storms and their faith just utterly collapsed. They got mad at God. And they said things like, if you were a good God, you wouldn't have had this happen. And we all know Christians who have been through equally, maybe even harder storms, and their faith stood. And the difference, Jesus said, it's not what they heard, it's what they did. Liking Jesus will not build a life that lasts. Living like Jesus will. And so Jesus closes the greatest sermon ever with a call for decision. Are you going to go the way of the fool, or are you going to actually get smart? That's how he started his public ministry. And here's how he ended his public ministry the night before he died. John chapter 14. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. When God builds your home, it's going to last. So as we finish the Sermon on the Mount, are you any wiser now? You see, wisdom knows the difference between a sermon being finished and a sermon being done. It says that when Jesus was through, the people said, wow, he's got authority. He preaches like he's a king. Let me suggest this. The rest of the year, every month, October, November, December, for the rest of this year, every week, take 20 minutes and read through the Sermon on the Mount and ask yourself the question, what is it that I need to be putting into practice here? You're not going to believe this, but I was an early adapter to the technology of car navigation systems. because I like gadgets. But early on, when I would have a GPS in my car, I wouldn't always listen to it. In fact, it would tell me, go this way. And I'd say, that isn't right. I'm not going to go that way. And I would end up lost. And in the background, inevitably, I would hear this firm voice saying, recalculating. Execute U-turn. And I think when we read the Sermon on the Mount, we can hear the Holy Spirit saying to us, execute a U-turn. Go the way of Jesus. The way is narrow, but it is wide enough for anybody that is willing to trust and obey. We should pray about that. Won't you stand up? A lot of times, God, Jesus said those words, let them who have ears to hear. That's what we ask for. Because now we understand when Jesus said, have ears to hear, he did not mean just to listen to what he said. He meant to do what he said. And so that is what we're praying, God, that the Holy Spirit will help us listen the way Jesus said to listen. That we will be wise. That we will have the courage to choose the narrow way and obey King Jesus. We thank you for your mercy. And we thank you for your grace. And we thank you that we can trust that every promise you made will come true. And we thank you that our future is a home that will last forever. And Lord, we pray all of this in the name of the King. Amen.